Tibor, come on up. Tibor's my father-in-law, Susie's dad, and so thankful. It's such an incredible day. Susie's dad is a scientist, and you've heard that and heard that announced forever, but he's been here over the years. Many of you know him. Like, yeah, you don't even have to introduce him. I know him. Others of you don't know Tibor, and yesterday we had just a special day from Tibor's background as a scientist looking. He's just been diving into all the evidence for the flood and looking at the ice age and the death of dinosaurs and the continents drifting. And it was just such a powerful day. We'll go from the live video. Eventually, we'll have that all broken up and it'll be on YouTube so you can watch the smaller segments of it. But I'd encourage you to watch that. And, you know, yesterday I went home and after the presentation, I think I was like blowing leaves and I was just thinking of, you know, God working in my life and Susie and Susie's parents. And, you know, here, you know, Susie and I just celebrated 30 years of marriage. And
where'd they go, Rob?
Yeah, 30, but, you know, 30 years in love.
Yes.
Head over heels in love at 30 years. And I was just thinking about Tibor and, you know, marrying your family and like that God would have it. Here we are. We get to minister together. And it's a whole amazing level of just joy to walk in what God has. But as I was blowing the leaves and I was just thankful, even more thankful than getting to minister together, which we get to do. I was just even more thankful for you and Esther and your marriage. And that 50 years and they're in love. And they want to spend time together, and they hold hands, and they, you know, and I tell you, it's been, you know, my family, I grew up in a divorced home, but it's been such a witness to me, and now that's in our marriage, and I'm just so thankful for you on so many levels. So I'm going to turn the microphone over to Tibor. Okay. He's going to share the word with us this morning.
Good morning. So good to see you. I do feel like coming back to my family. This is not my home church because we live in Huntington Beach, but we do watch you online, and it's so good to see you, and I'm so glad that you guys are doing well. Yesterday was, as Rob said, an amazing presentation, not because of me, but the material that I was able to collect about the Noah's flood, the ice age of dinosaurs, and the continental drift is all biblical. The Bible talks about these things, like continental drift, but it doesn't talk about the ice age, but the death of dinosaurs and the catastrophe that happened, where the water came from. And it talks about things that we are discovering now, like the Bible talks about the fountains of the great deep breaking open and causing the flood. Well, now, just in the last 20 years, is people are discovering that there is a vast amount of water under the crust of the earth, like three times more than in all the oceans of the world. No one knew about this before. Even Noah didn't know. Even though it's recorded, he had no idea what was under there. So it's exciting to see this. And what my purpose was in that presentation is to show that the Bible is true. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a fable. As a matter of fact, at the end, if you watch the video, the last part, I put a chart together, which was my scorecard, that shows 17 items that came to mind that I listed that is not addressed by evolution, but is addressed by the Bible. And so, as I was saying in the first service, I really tried hard to put something there to at least give one yes to the creationists, but not creationists, but the scientists and the evolutionists. I couldn't find anything. So the evidence, don't be intimidated by these theories. The evidence is overwhelmingly in favor of the biblical flood and the story of destruction of animals and things like that. So I encourage you. Again, it's my favorite subject, as you can tell. I didn't think I could speak 3 hours, but today I have to be careful because I think I'm limited to only two. So, or maybe less. Anyway, I'm so glad to be here with you. So let me just pray and ask God's blessing on this morning service. Lord, you're so good. You're so faithful, as we sang. Your mercies are never ending. And Lord, this morning, I want to just share with you the Bible verses that you have shown me to teach from, where you show your faithfulness, your incredible power, your loving kindness, that you know everything, that nothing comes to you as a surprise. And Lord, we all have our fears, and you know, we live in this body, we're just dust, nothing precious, no precious stones are in us. But you are so good, and Lord, because you're so good, we want to thank you, and we want to come to you and put our faith in you that, Lord, that we would not walk by ourselves, by our own strength, by our own wit and what we have, but we rely on you because you promise to be with us always to the end of the world. So bless this message and those people that need, Lord, encouragement. I pray that you would speak to their hearts individually. Thank you, Jesus. Before I start, I want to say hi to Lauren and Jake. They're my granddaughters, my granddaughter and his wife. So, Lauren, you're probably crying like me. Hi, Lauren. Anyway, sorry, I'm too old. I get emotional quickly, so apologize about that. You'll get there one of these days. I can, you know, I saw that on my older brother, and I could never understand, what's the deal? Why can he can't compose himself? Well, okay, now I know exactly. So this morning, I want to talk about the verse in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. It says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And here's the promise when we do that. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus." You know, there's a lot of things to be anxious about. We're anxious about the future. You know, the world we live in right now is a lot different than it was when Esther and I married 50 years ago. And by the way, we inscribe this verse into our wedding band, Philippians 4, 6, 7. At the time, we were thinking, well, what Bible verse should we put in there? We had others, but I think this is the one we chose. And oh my goodness, many times when we had difficulties, which we did, trials, anxieties, it was good to think back, wait a minute, you know, think about it. Be anxious for nothing. So in a sense, it's almost like a command for us to... Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. So the world we're living in has, as you know, I don't have to alliterate all the things that are going on that we are anxious about. The virus, the economy, division, things like that. And you probably have your own list. But we are told to, you know, not be overwhelmed by that. You know, anxiety is such a strange thing that I find myself sometimes being anxious because everything is going well. Like why? Have you been there? You know, Esther and I were talking about that. He said, you know, but sometimes I feel bad that I feel good. But unfortunately, it doesn't last long. Something happens and you come back and you thought, oh, what am I going to do about this? Paul, of all people who said this, had difficulties in his life. I mean, he was living day to day from the fear of death. He was being persecuted. He was being beaten. He was thrown in jail. At one time, he probably even died when he was in the Philippi. He refers to that later on, that he says, he refers to that experience where they dragged him out of the city, they stoned him, and then later on he refers to that and says, I don't know if I was, at that time, when I was in the body or in the spirit, but he said, I heard glorious things. And through that difficulty, through that trial, through that experience, he sensed and he got a vision of what our life will be like after we depart from this body. So he's encouraging us not to be fearful, because we have a God who is able to come to our rescue and take care of us. He has never left us. He's always with us. He wants to help us. And so it's not my strength. It's his strength that I'm looking forward to. The promise is that if we do that, God will give us his peace, which surpasses all understanding. Jesus in John 14:27 said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So Jesus promises to give his peace, as Paul says, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. This peace that comes, if you experienced it, all of a sudden, you know, you're in the middle of a calamity, and God gives you the peace, and you say, "Wow, what happened?" Like it's being in the middle of a storm. All of a sudden, there's calmness. I love the story in the Bible about Jesus and the disciples being on the Sea of Galilee. And you can read that in Matthew 8:23. It starts out like this. "Then Jesus got into the boat and started across the lake with his disciples. Suddenly, a fierce storm struck the lake with waves breaking into the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him up, shouting, 'Lord, save us, we're going to drown.'" So these fishermen, 12, not all 12 were fishermen, but I think 4 or 5, or most of them were, they're freaking out because they have never seen a storm like this. They've been fishing on the Sea of Galilee. This was their place where they earned their living daily. And they saw storms, they saw waves, but until now they were able to manage, to take care of it, to survive. But this storm was different. It was a very vicious storm that they freaked out. They're crying about they're going to die. And, I don't know, a lot of you I see are kind of close to my age. And you remember the Keystone Cops, the silent movie? If you don't, you do? Okay. Well, if you don't, then Google it if you're you're a different generation than mine. But, you know, if I was to make a movie, a scene of this particular event that the disciples are on this boat, the boat is probably not very big, and for 12 of them to be there and running around, freaking, they're bumping into each other, and, you know, Ivy, you know, what's happening? And so they're running around. And just like the Keystone Cops, when they showed up, it was a total pandemonium. So they finally come to Jesus, and they didn't go like, you know, "Wake up, wake up." They probably were just like, you know, "Wake up, we're going to drown." So Jesus gets up, and he says, "Why are you afraid?" Now that question, I thought, wow. What do you mean, why are you afraid? These guys are about to, they think they drown. The waves are going over their head, and they're really in desperate fear. But Jesus, in the same situation as the disciples, he's in the same boat, in the same storm, but he's sleeping. And when they wake up Jesus doesn't say, "You know, don't bother me, I'm really sleeping. I need my rest. I'll come back a little bit later and we'll deal with this thing." But no, he gets up and he calms the storm. So the disciples say, "Lord, help us." And we know that whenever we ask God for help, he's always there to help. You know, we don't have to. He's never without knowing what's going on with us. And he's willing to help. And he wants to help. I was thinking of the Bible verse where Jesus asked the disciples, "Ask anything, and my Father will give you." And he's encouraging them, ask, you know. This is what we should be doing. And we don't, because we don't, you know, sometimes we don't feel like we have a need, or we're just don't have a faith in God that God will actually answer us. So encouraging myself is that I should be asking for things from God because he's able to provide things that are even unimaginable, beyond my understanding. So Jesus then gets up and rebukes the wind and the waves, and suddenly there was a great calm. And it's interesting that when there's a storm and we ask for God's help, there is a great calm. All of the things that I was worried about are now gone. I don't have to worry about it. As a matter of fact, I was thinking this morning that a lot, you know, all of us have things that we are anxious about and worry about. And I was thinking, okay, so last year at this time, what was I worried about? I know I was worried about something. I just can't remember what it was. Because it's gone. It's over. It's like there, you know, it gets you all rattled, and then it's gone. So the disciples, when they see Jesus calm the sea, it says, the disciples were amazed, saying, "Who is this man?" They asked. "Even the winds and the waves obey him." I think in another gospel account, it says that at this time, they actually worship Jesus because they realize he is not just a teacher, but he is the Son of God here on earth, present. So why did they get into this situation? What was the reason for it? Jesus knew what was going to happen, and God knew what was going to happen. So it seems like God actually caused this, allowed this wind to happen, to come into their life, to rattle them. Now, until this time, the disciples had seen Jesus do miracles, to heal the sick, the blind, the leper, the lame, and everything. You know, I don't remember reading anything about Jesus healing the disciples. They were okay. You know, they didn't need anything. They were good. There was no need for them to ask God from anything, from Jesus to heal their bodies. But now, it's different. Now they're crying out, you know, "Lord, help me." So what's the story? What's the lesson here? The lesson here is sometimes God brings conditions into our lives that are totally overwhelming. I have no idea how I'm going to get out of this. It's beyond me. It's totally supernatural, the forces that are against me, and I'm beat. I can't do anything. But then when we reach out and pray and give thanks to God, he is there, and the peace of God comes to us. So this was an experience that the disciples had to go through so they personally could see who Jesus was. Until then, I think they just thought of him when Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do men think that I am?" And they said, "Well, you're maybe Elijah or John the Baptist come back from the dead, or maybe one of the prophets." And of course, Peter answers, he says, "You are the God, the Son of God." And Jesus tells him that, "Blessed are you, Peter, because men had not revealed it to you, but my Father who is in heaven has revealed this to you." So this experience was a revelation of who Jesus was, his power to overcome these unnatural forces that was incredible. They couldn't have never seen this before. I think of another story in the Bible, in the book of Exodus, where Moses leads out the children of Israel from Egypt, from captivity. They've been there. Well, I think Jacob went in with his family, and they multiplied over 470 some years, and now they're close to a million, and they're being in bondage and in slavery to the Egyptians. They don't have freedom. So Moses comes because God sends him to deliver his people. And so they come out, and they're rejoicing, you know, Hava Nagiel. I don't know the rest of it. So they're singing, joyous, you know, celebration, marching out. All is well, we're free by Egyptians. But then we read later on, and it says in Exodus 14:10, it says, "And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord." So when the Bible says sore afraid, it really means very, very much afraid. I mean, it's like almost like a painful fear. They know the Red Sea is in front of them. They can't cross it. And the Egyptian army is going behind them. They want to kill him, and or at least bring him back as slaves again. So they're stuck. They're in an impossible situation. They even accuse Moses of saying, "It had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness." I mean, they really thought this was over. But this was all ordained by God. I mean, God was the one who's leading them to this situation. And why did God lead them to this situation? Shortly after this, Moses parts the Red Sea, and they're able to cross the Red Sea on dry land. And it had to be, I mean, God is overcoming the natural laws because he's stacking up the Red Sea on both sides. And it probably was interesting to see fishes swimming on both sides, whatever, you know, large animal. It would be like walking through an aquarium, you know, and it's like amazing. It never happened. Never happened before. No one ever had heard a story about the parting of the sea. So God does a miracle here to show them that he is above, beyond nature. He doesn't have to be confined to the laws of nature. He's the one who set them up, and he can override them. And of course, the other example was that why God did this. He wanted to show them that the Egyptian army that was after them are going to be no more. He's going to deliver them from the presence of the Egyptian army. So what a difference. You know, before they cross the Red Sea, they're fear for their life. They cry out loud. But then when they cross the Red Sea, we read in Exodus 15:5, it says, "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously." Wow, wow. He always does, doesn't he? He has no limitations. We can't put him in a box and confine him and even use previous experiences. Well, God did that at that time, so it's most likely he's going to do this time. But no, he does something completely different, completely unexpected, because he can. He's God. He's infinite. So there's a lot of parallelism in this story between the Sea of Galilee and also between crossing the Red Sea. And that is that sometimes God brings us to a situation. He causes us to be in a situation, not because we're disobedient or we did something where God is trying to punish us. He does it so he can show his power. He can show his love. He can show his faithfulness to us, that yes, you are very important to me. Don't forget that. You are very important because I love you. I'm a God of love, infinite love. I have experienced God's deliverance firsthand from the impossible. And I want to share some of those stories with you from my childhood, that where God did things that were incredible, amazing. I was born in Hungary, and when I was 11 years old in 1956, my family, it was so hard living under communism, my family decided that we're going to escape and go to Austria. But we didn't go from Hungary to Austria because that border was mine. We decided, well, we're going to go from Hungary to Czechoslovakia and then cross Czechoslovakia and cross into Austria, because that border was not mine. So that was our plan. We're going to go to the West and then come to America. So we ended up going towards the Czech border. And this place where we're going to cross, there was a river. And on the map, when you look at the river, you see a blue line. But, you know, that wasn't a very thin line, but it was a fairly decent thickness line. So we had never been there. We didn't know how thick this, wide this river was. So we're going in the middle of the night, quiet. You know, we can hear from a distance the murmuring of the water. So we're getting close to the river. We didn't see anything. But we thought, oh, that's the river. We're getting closer, and it's getting louder and louder. And we get anxious because even though we brought bathing suits with us, none of us could really swim. So it would have been the end of us. we actually had to cross this river. So we get to the end, and we're all, you know, this anxiety and anxiousness is just building up. So we walk to the bank of this river, and the bank of the river from one side to the other is probably from here to the where the end of the auditorium is. It's deep. The bank is very deep, maybe about 10, 15 feet deep, and it's wide. So as we walk there, we see that this river is flowing this much. It's so small that we could actually jump. We actually did jump over it. So we're like, what happened? What is this? And, you know, of course, the pressure that we had, we just broke out in laughter. And I thought back after, you know, came to the United States, and I thought back, well, I know we heard the river. It was not a small little creek, you know. It was a loud noise. Did God actually stop the river upstream so that we could cross it? I don't know. I think God can do whatever he wants. And you don't have to a group of million people for God to part the water. Well, I'm not gonna waste this energy on just four of you guys. So I don't know. To this day, I don't know. I think maybe God did a miracle there. So we come back, we get arrested shortly after we cross. We get put back into Hungary. My mother, father, and my they're put in jail. And actually, my mother first is released with my sister and I and my brother. And then the authorities decided that they're going to arrest her again because they wanted to prove that we really wanted to go to Austria. We didn't just want to go, you know, across from one communist country to another communist country. So they brought her back in, and they arrested her in the middle of the night. And we are there. I'm 11, my sister is 13, and my brother is 18 years old. And we're sitting there crying. What's going to happen? Both our parents were in jail. We had no money. Who's going to take care of us? And not only that, but once you are accused of crossing into the West, you're black labeled and your future is pretty much done. It's over. And we knew that. So all night long we were crying. And it was like a desperate situation we were in. So my mother, she's in jail. This young detective is interrogating her, asking her, you know, questions. Why did you do this and that? And so my mother, she said, somehow they don't know, the subject came on about God. He was not a believer. So my mother said, you know, says, God is able to deliver me from this jail. And this arrogant young man, he held up his hand, you know, and said, I have the key to your cell. He says, unless I open it, you're not getting out of here. So my mother was not someone that you get into an argument with. So she said, I answered back to him, and he said, you know what? God is able to deliver me. I'm going to be in with my family celebrating Christmas together. And she said, not only that, but we're going to be in America celebrating Christmas. So this kind of ended this discussion because all of a sudden it was like, okay, what do we go from here? So it's like at the time trying to say that I'm going to go to America back in the 50s was like, I'm going to go to the moon. I'll be back shortly. It was impossible. So she said that to us later on. She said, you know, I have no idea why I said that. She says, I was even taken back that I said this out loud. But what happened was, in fact, that the revolution, this was in August, revolution broke out in October. We crossed into Austria as refugees and then ended up in the United States celebrating Christmas. You know, you know what's funny, what's interesting is, well, we talk about this story, and my sister tells me, said, you know what? I said, I believe that God caused the revolution to break out then so we could come out. I don't know, I can't argue with her, but I think she may be right. But the thing is, why, and I was thinking, once we came to the U.S., I said, why didn't God just let us wait until, you know, a few more months, and then the revolution break out, and then we escape, and then we're in the U.S.? Why did we have to go through this experience of total despair? And I think the answer I got is that had we not tried to escape then, had we stayed behind, waiting for things to improve, we probably would not never have left, because now we had to leave because, you know, my mother, my father are both broke the law. So God used that opportunity to get us through in a miraculous way. My younger brother, excuse me, I don't, I'm the youngest one, my older brother, he decided to leave before we did with my parents. And he and his friend decided to go to the border and cross into Austria. So on the train, on the way to the border, they were arrested by the secret police because they knew that they didn't belong there. And so they arrested them and put them into a holding wagon waiting for them to be shipped back to Budapest and who knows where else. A lot of these young people never, you know, saw the day of light after they were arrested. So he knew this was bad. This was very serious, and he was sitting there in this car, and he said, "I said, I don't know if I fell asleep or what, but he said, this person in white appeared to me, and." He told me, don't be afraid. So, he said, after this experience, don't be afraid. He said, great calmness came on him, and he was just, in a sense, he had peace. And then he was woken up, because outside of the train car where he was, he heard a commotion. The villagers came out, because they knew that these young men, besides the two of them, there were others that were arrested, and the authorities were going to ship them back. So they demanded that they would be released. And the train station manager told these secret places, unless you let them go, he said, I'm going to blow up the rails. It's mine, and I'm going to blow it up. They're not going to leave this place. So he let them go. So now they're walking towards the border. The villagers told them, go that way, young man, go west. And so they're walking, and it's night, and so there's a huge field where they were walking, and I was asking my granddaughter, Lauren, I said, what do you call that when they take the corn stalk and they pile them up into what looks like a teepee? And she didn't know. I don't know either. But anyway, they had these things stacked up all over the place. There were hundreds of them, because this is what they do in the fall. So the two of them, my brother and his friend, they open one up and they crawl in and they're sitting there. And all of a sudden, this guy comes up in a uniform and he rips open this and with a harsh voice said, what are you doing? Of course, they were freaked out, because what are we doing? We're hiding. So the guy said, that this man, like I said, he was in a, looked like a uniform of some kind. And he says, okay, he says, I'm going to guide you across the border. I know how to get there. He says, you have to be really careful, because the places are mined. If you step on a mine, it's over. So he leads them across the border. They get to the other side of Austria, and they're all excited and saying, yeah, you know, we're free. And my brother asked the people that were there that saw them come across the border, said, what happened to that third guy that came with us? And the guy said, what do you mean third guy? There was only two of you. So, you know, who knows? Was it an angel? But the person didn't stick around. And they not only he didn't stick around, but the people who were there at the border only saw the two of them, not the three of them. So, you know, God is able to do things. You know, I think sometimes that we are experiencing miracles that we don't even know about what's going on because it's so natural. It's happened. God does it, does things for us, and without, you know, pumps and circumstances to say, you know, this is a miracle. So, anyway, that's part of my story. And I'm so grateful that I have gone through that experience because it has increased my faith. I know that God is with me. I know he promised to be with me, to never leave me or forsake me. I know his word, he is God. He's not someone who says something and then, well, I didn't mean it that way. You know, I mean, you didn't understand exactly what I meant. He promised to be with us. He promised to save us, to redeem us. And it's amazing. Amen. Amen to that, yeah. So, in Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verse 3 to 7, this is one of my favorite verses and passages in the Bible. Paul talks to the church and writes this to them. After he opens his mouth, he's praising God for his goodness and his grace. And he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who had blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world. Wow, that's a long time ago. You know, I don't know what your view of when the world began, whether it began 6,000 years ago or zillions of years ago. But, you know, God is infinite. His understanding is infinite. And he can do what he wants. If he chooses you, you are his. He doesn't have to explain it to anyone else, you know. He chooses you because he loves you. So he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, a lot of times when I read this part, when it says he chose us in Jesus, that's the who he is, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame. I have a tendency to read this and say, okay, I got to get my act together because I have to be holy and without blame. And I'm not getting there. I'm 76 years old and it just does not seem to be happening, you know. So what do I do to become holy and without blame? Well, thank God it's not up to me. It's not up to me. It's not based on my merits. It's not based on my goodness. It's based on the finished work of Christ. It's what he has decided before the foundation of the world to do. This is his work. And so don't be discouraged. You know, we then tend to get into a guilt trip and beat ourselves up. I'm going to do better tomorrow. I messed up today and yesterday and the day before and the day before. But this time, I'm going to really be much better. I'm going to really try hard. I don't know what I'm going to do differently, but I'm going to really try hard. But the work is God's. It's his work. It's not my work. It's a gift from God, not a result of works that anyone should boast. Thank God for that, because, none of us could boast anyway. Because God's standard is so high. His standard is way above us, you know, what we can think. I always think about the when God appeared to the children of Israel in in the Mount Sinai, when he appears on the top of the mountain, the children of Israel are not excited to see this. They are fear. It says again, they are sore afraid because God's holiness, he said, is like a devouring fire. You can't be in God's presence. You can't just go and say, you know, here I am. I did my best, and thank you very much. And God says, oh, you don't worry about that. You know, that sin stuff, it's over. Just come on in. Come right in. No, you can't be in God's presence unless you have his holiness, unless you're blameless. And you can't be holy and blameless to be before God. He is the one who does that. And, you know, you know the story about when Paul meets Jesus on the road to Damascus. And, I mean, Jesus appears to him. He appears to him as a shining light. I mean, just right there. And Paul falls to his knees. The people that are with him, they are in fear of their life. They can't be in the presence of this holy God in his holiness. And so we could not be there. You know, no matter how much we tried or how much we meditated on that, you know, I want to be holy and things like that, not going to happen. Only God can give us this holiness, his grace, his goodness. And I'm going to close with this verse. God not only gives us his holiness, but he promises for us to be like his son. In Romans 8:29, we all know this verse. For whom he did foreknow, talking about us, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Wow. We're not just going to be spiritual beings like the angels. We are going to be conformed to the image of Jesus, the Son of God, divinity. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Says even more, says moreover, Romans 8:30, whom he did predestinate, never decided, you know, those who accept his son's gift of eternal life, those who he predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, he also justified. Justified means that, you know, whatever I did in my past, the slate is clean. I'm justified. I'm blameless. I'm holy. But even then, he says, and whom he also justified, and you know the rest, he also glorified. Glorified. When Christ shall appear, we shall be like him. We're not going to be, you know, just the spirits moving around or doing things. We are going to be like him, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, eternal. We are going to be glorified in him. I mean, that is just, I can't wrap my mind around this. But this is God. You know, my wife laughs at me sometimes, a lot of times. Because come Christmas, when we were young, I was saying, you know what? I think I'm going to get a video recorder from my parents for Christmas. And I always had these high ideas of what I'm going to get. I was always expecting something. But you know, that the thing is with God, you can't imagine what he has in store for us. He says, whatever we think or he is able to provide above and beyond whatever we ask or think, above and beyond, way beyond that. And this is way beyond that, to be in the image of his son, to be glorified together with him, to be the child of God, to spend eternity with him. I mean, there's nothing greater. I can't think of, if you can think of something that's greater than being, you know, a child of God, let me know, because I'm going to, you know, I want to know. But there's nothing greater than that. He is the one who, and this is so God. You have an eternal God who is infinite, all powerful. And, you know, and then you have man, a dust ball here, you know, the dust of the earth. And God takes this dust ball and elevates him to his level. I mean, that's great. You know, Satan wanted to become like, he said, I will be like the Most High God. And I will raise my throne above the stars of heaven. So he said, I'm going to do this. And God said, no, it's not going to happen. But then what he does is he takes us, we are, you know, way far below the standard of angels, and says, you know, Satan, you were a Lucifer, you were a light bearer, but that's not going to happen to you. But look at what I'm going to do. I'm going to take these people out here, and I'm going to bring them up. And I think that's why Satan hates us, because we have what he wanted and he couldn't get. So, to the praise of the glory of his grace, what can we say except thank you? Thank you. And, you know, if you're not a believer, if you're struggling on your own, give up. It's not going to change. Give up. Be humble. You know, receive the free gift. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to join. Although this is a good church, I like the pastor personally. You don't have to do any of it. God just wants you to come as you are, because he loves you, and you know, your life will never be the same. Literally, you will be changed forever. Thank God for that. So, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. And why are you afraid? I don't know. I shouldn't be, because you're with me. You promised to never leave me or forsake me. Thank you, Lord. Okay, so what shall we pray, Rob, or what shall I do? I don't know what to do next. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Go down?
No, stay with me. Stay?
Okay.
Yeah, stay with me for a minute, Tibor.
Okay.
Yeah. You know, lately there's been this thought in my head that I can't seem to get away from. I was sharing first service. It's been there for a couple months, and it's this picture of Susie and I and our family, and it's a picture of Susie and I being like tent stakes, staking down that tent. Maybe you could picture that, a tent, some type of structure like that, temporal structure that the ropes go out maybe 6 feet and you stake it down, and that tent is secure. It's stable. That's who Susie and I, we're parents. Our family is secure because we're tethered to the Lord. We're connected. We're anchored to the Lord. But then the picture has been there in, you know, marrying into Susie's family and Tibor and Esther. There's been this picture of, like, if you could see the stakes go out like 6 feet, the rope go out 6 feet, the grandparents are like ropes that are like 20 feet out and staked down. It's just been the most amazing thing to see the effect grandparents can have, godly grandparents on a family. And Susie and I are just so thankful for you, yeah. And Esther, and
thank
so
you.
Thankful for your faith. And yeah, let's just thank the Lord today. Lord, just know that you had this word. Lord, this was a word that you put on Tibor's heart to bring to us, that, Lord, we're not to leave the way we came in today. And I'd just like you to check your heart. Is this a word for you? Was this for you? You're not to leave afraid. You're not to leave worrying. You're not to leave crippled. You're not to leave crushed anymore. Was this the word for you? Is it good that you came this morning? Like, maybe I'm not going to go this morning. I don't feel like going, or it's too much, or I'm too overwhelmed, or I'll just watch online. Or aren't you glad you came? And would you just acknowledge it? Is this a word for you this morning? that the Lord doesn't want you to leave just so weighed down, like he doesn't, like he's not even with you. And why don't you just talk to the Lord as the service is coming to an end? Just talk to him about what's been just sapping the life out of you. You know, the old English word for worry literally means to strangle. It's been strangling you. You look like that too. Your face spiritually even looks like you're being strangled. There's no blood. There's no oxygen in your face. It's just killing you. And is it possible the Lord brought you so you could acknowledge, Lord, I'm going to talk to you about that. I'm going to give that to you. I'm going to cast this great burden, this great concern, this great worry on you. And the Lord wants you to have his peace. He wants you to leave with peace. It's just like a Roman garrison that would now guard your heart. It's not a little temporal peace, but it's now going to guard you. That the Lord's peace with you. And I think the Lord brought his story. Just, oh, you know, goodness. What? It's your story too. Your story's being written. And the Lord wants you to have his peace. Take it. Receive it. Why don't you just talk to the Lord? Ryan, lead us in the song here. We're going to take communion afterwards today in little groups, so just be preparing for that. But right now, let's just talk to the Lord about what's going on in our life. Maybe you don't know the Lord, and you just want to pray a prayer from your heart. Lord, I surrender. I give up. I've come to you, Jesus. Save me. Change. If you're real, change my life. In the world, when you surrender, you lose. But in the kingdom of God, when you surrender, you win. So let's just talk to the Lord. You can sing the song that Ryan's leading. Maybe those will need to be your words. Or maybe it's just you and the Lord. And just talk to him about what's been going on, what's been crushing you. Talk to him about the state of your soul for just a minute. Ryan, lead us.